Put your hands together, church. Jesus is alive. Amen. Well, welcome to Fresh Life Easter. As we gather together on this day, one house and a bunch of different rooms. We gather in Missoula. We gather in Bozeman, in Billings, Montana. Our Flathead Valley campuses have come together for the fifth year in a row at the Majestic Valley Arena. Come on, this is Fresh Life Easter. It's good to be alive. It's good to live in Montana. We're also being joined. We recently rolled out something called Fresh Life Network Sites, where people can bring fresh life to a smaller community, perhaps, where we don't have a campus, maybe a place that would be very difficult for us to come. And the very first Fresh Life Network Site is happening right now in Polson, Montana, at the Quatucknuck Resort, where the water meets the land. Isn't that commercial? Where the water meets something. Where fresh life meets people. That's what happens at Quatucknuck, y'all. We're so happy. Come on, make some noise for those in Polson. There you go. Very exciting. Of course, as we've already seen, this also goes out on the television network, CW, on webcast. We are being joined by people perhaps all over the world on the webcast. So could we greet those who are watching freshlifechurch.com. So good. Come on, you can do better than that, y'all. Very good. And of course, Fresh Life Radio. We have stations in Kalispell, Big Fork, Whitefish. We have radio in Billings. And we just this week turned on Fresh Life Radio in Missoula as well. So we're live on the radio all across the Fresh Life Network. So very good. And we're happy to have you here. You got in the handout, I don't know if you saw it, we are starting a brand new series of Off the Chain. We want to invite you back for the beginning of this it says April 18th and 19th. And according to the flyer, that's when the rebellion begins. So you're not going to want to miss that. That's when the rebellion starts. Do not be late or you'll miss the beginning of the rebellion. So good. So do come back for that. I'm really excited. I'll tell you, there are not many series that I felt this strongly about, that this was what God wanted me to preach for this season. So I'm going to come back raring to go for the beginning of this Off the Chain. Hope you'll be there. And you got also when you came in. Yeah, that's good. You can clap for that. You also received when you came in a little card yesterday. This is so exciting. I'm just giddy with this excitement over this. We dropped our very first Fresh Life Worship EP yesterday. It hit iTunes. It hit Google. It hit Amazon. So excited about that. Three songs on there, and there's a full-length record coming out this October, but we wanted to give a little sneak peek. So two of the songs you heard today, You'll Never Let Go and Glorious, and there's a third song, Oxygen, that's fantastic. And if you use the code on the back of this card, we're giving everyone who comes to Fresh Life Easter one of those songs for free. So there you go. There's a free song for you. Just got to go claim what's yours. And then the other two, if you want, you can grab. Pretty excited about the music coming. We have so many great musicians. There's so many great people that are writing songs in our house, and it's just really exciting to do that. Also, people serving all across our church in so many different roles. And I'll tell you what, these events, they take a lot of hard work by a lot of people who have people who took vacation time this week to make this event happen. So can we just thank everybody who's been serving around the clock, all across the state, just to make this happen. Technical, creative, the greeter teams, guest services, everything, the kids, it's just so great. And we're excited. Thank you so much, worship team. Hey, take a moment, give someone a hug around you, and then we'll get into God's word. Does that sound good? All right, if you have a Bible with you, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. If you don't have a Bible, or if you didn't bring your app, it's so easy nowadays. I mean, it's crazy the world we're living in. It's just a crazy world with social media and the tools we have. Now there's this Periscope app where you can live webcast every mundane detail of your life, because that's all we need. We need more ways to tell more people about the insignificant details that are going on in our lives. It wasn't enough to be able to tweet, I have a cookie. Now we can live web stream ourselves eating the cookie. But what we do love is we have ways to get God's word to people on the Fresh Life app. If you don't have it, that's for free for Android, for iTunes. And then, of course, getting the Bible on your phone. That's amazing. Jeremiah 29. If you didn't bring one, though, we're going to put the verses up for you on the screen. I'm calling this message, The Life You Were Born to Live. Doesn't that sound like something you want? That sounds like something I want. The life you were born to live. Something so good that if you're not experiencing it, you are missing out. Jeremiah 29, the verse we're going to hone in on is verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11 is my text. It's a special verse for me. So many of us love this verse. It's one of those verses that is like a life verse for a lot of people. I'm preaching out of a Bible I don't normally preach out of. This is the first Bible I ever had as a new believer. I gave my life to Jesus as a freshman in high school, and I bought this Bible soon after. And I don't know if you can see that on the tight shot. If they can come in a little bit, you'll be able to see. It says, Levi Lesko, can you read that? Jeremiah 29, 11. And this verse I read pretty quickly after giving my life to Jesus. And if I'm not careful, the whole thing will fall apart. I think the whole book of John will fall out, and then I'll lose my salvation. So I gotta be careful. But that's good though. They say that a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Single ladies, listen to me carefully. Don't you dare marry a guy who's got a Bible who looks brand new, like it's never been read. All the guys are like, really? They're stepping on their Bible? Back your car over it a few times. You'll get a hot wife for sure, y'all. It's great. You got to put the miles in yourself. You can't fake the odometer. But when I read this verse as a new believer, it just opened my eyes up to the kind of life I wanted to live and the kind of life that God wanted me to live. And I'm so thankful what God put on my heart to preach to you. It's funny though, because I've been preaching since I was 19 years old. I'm 32 now, and I've never preached a sermon on this verse. So it's been a kind of life verse to me, but I've never preached on it. So I'm pretty fired up this Fresh Life Easter to get me some Jeremiah 29:11 under my belt. So good. A little context before we dive in. Jeremiah was a prophet, and that simply means that he worked for FedEx. He was a delivery guy. He was a UPS dude, right? Brown shorts and everything. He's the guy showing up at your house with a message. He didn't make the news. He didn't change the news. His job was just to deliver the news. His job was just to bring it. That's my job too. Someone tell me to bring it. Give me some good advice. Bring it. That's my job. It's just to hear what God's given me in his word and to bring it to you. This isn't about what I have to say or about what I think. Our opinion matters very little. It's all about what God has to say. That's why Solomon, he was so wise to say, you are God in heaven. We're here on earth. So we're going to let our words be few. We're going to listen to you. And so Jeremiah would hear from the Lord a message, and he'd bring it specifically to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. His ministry took place during and after the Babylonian captivity. He ministered around this volatile time where the southern kingdom of Judah followed in the footsteps of the north and were losing in battle and being taken, dragged out of their homes to live as a captured people in a far off place. Why did this happen? Why did they go into captivity? Well, God promised them it would happen if they took their eyes off of him. The two reasons for the captivity, if you're taking notes, were idolatry and a failure to let the land have the Sabbath. Idolatry, which is worshiping something other than God, and then failure to keep the land Sabbath. You see, back then they were under the law. Today, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Christ. All of the law pointed forward to Jesus, and he fulfilled it. That's why we don't have to, look to circumcision to save us. That's why we don't have to bring an animal sacrifice, as we show up to church to atone for our sins. It was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, these things that were written about in former times, they were written concerning me. So, but they, in that day, had to keep this Sabbath law, and not just for them, but for the land. What this meant was they could work 6 years agriculturally, farming, but on the seventh year, they had to give the land a break. The land could recover, and it was a step of faith to give God the year of believing that he was going to provide for them. Well, get this, they didn't listen. They perpetually fell into idolatry, trying to live like the people that surrounded them, and They for 490 years did not give the land its Sabbath rest. They worked all 7 years in a row, didn't take that break. But God gave them lots of grace. God, I mean, 490 years, that's a lot of grace. He was not quick to judge. He was not in a rush to condemn them. He gave them space to do the right thing. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. Jesus said, which of the prophets did you not treat badly though? They continually would hate on these guys who brought the message God wanted them to hear. And this just tells us something. God won't force us to obey. He won't force us to love him. That's what the tree in Genesis 3 was all about. God giving the option, God giving the choice, because without choice, there can't be love. If God forced us to love him, it wouldn't be love. We would be robotic. We have a toy in our house. It's a bear. You push the paw, the bear says something. It says this whole pre-programmed thing. Last night, trying to go to sleep, got to preach on Easter. My daughter thought it'd be funny to throw it into our room, but quickly push the button so it begins talking. And once it starts, it doesn't stop for like 100 years. But it never changes what it says. The bear's not choosing to say that. It was pre-programmed to say that. If God forced you to love him, it wouldn't be love. You would be robotically saying back to him what he told you to say. So we have the option. Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. He won't go SEAL Team 6 and kick the door down. You don't have to love God. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to go to heaven. You have the dignity, responsibility, and the power to make your own decisions. And so did the Jewish people. For 490 years, they did their own thing. So guess what happened? As God promised, they were driven out of the land. The Babylonians swept in, 586 BC, Jerusalem fell, and many of them were taken away as captives. So they made their bed, I guess you could say, and now they're being forced to sleep in it. And right there, in that condition, God inspired the prophet Jeremiah, who was still back in Jerusalem. He was part of the remnant at this time, to write a letter to the captives. Dear nation of Israel that blew it in captivity. And here's what he wrote. Let's back up to verse 10, and we'll go through 13 to get the context. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word toward you, and I will cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words that are as needed and are as powerful and as timely today in Montana, as they were on the day that they were first penned. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would quicken us, open our eyes, cause us to see what you want us to see, and we pray you would change lives. We pray if there's a single person outside of your love who doesn't have hope, we pray you would draw them to yourself, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever done something that didn't take a long time for you to realize your mistake? Like there are some things where just eventually you, oh my gosh, that was a total error, that thing I did last month. I wish I hadn't done that last year. But there are other times where almost as you're doing it, as you're saying it, you're watching yourself outside of yourself, thinking to yourself, what are you doing? This is not the right thing. Stop it. Abandon. But it's too late. You're already doing it. And you know it's a mistake. Let me rephrase the question. Have you ever asked a woman when she's due? You know where I'm going with this, huh? Or congratulated her? Oh, congratulations, you say to her stomach. And she says, on what? On being awesome. Because clearly you are. I was thinking this week about the worst foot in mouth moment of my life. Now I got a long list. How long you got? There was this time though in high school, and I was sitting there in school, please don't leave as I tell the story. And this girl in front of me, she leaned over to get something out of her backpack. And as she did, her shirt rode up just a tiny bit. And I wasn't like being creepy or pervy or nothing. I'm just sitting there behind her. She's right in front of me. She goes to get something. I saw movement. I looked. And as I did, I noticed that as she sat back up, her shirt didn't go all the way back down to where it was supposed to go. It got caught. It got caught on this like it's a fold of flesh. It was a fold of flesh the shirt got caught on. And my eyes would I wanted to help her. Your shirt is caught on the fold of flesh. They have a name for that. I think it's something to do with, it's like a bakery term. It's like the top of a muffin is what it's like, because it's a fold of flesh that looks like the top of a muffin. Doesn't fit quite down into the muffin stump. It's the fold of the muffin. And I noticed that her shirt, it was caught on the fold of the flesh, the muffin top. And I was, as a good citizen, I wanted to alert her, but I thought, how do you let someone know their shirt's caught on the muffin top and didn't go quite down to the stump? And I was in a predicament. And at that exact moment, she looked up and our eyes caught. She looked down and looked up and she noticed I was staring at her muffin top. And I wanted to break the ice. I wanted to do something to help. I wanted to soothe the situation. I wanted to make sure she knew it was okay. And so I said, it's okay, winter's coming. That's what I said. I said the words. The words came out of my mouth. It's okay, winter's coming. Now, if we were grizzly bears, she'd be like, yeah, I've been doing good, huh? Because the bears, they're like stoked on fat. The fattery, the flattery. I mean, that's the best you could be. It's great. You're not going to survive winter if you don't have that extra insulation. Unfortunately, this wasn't blubber. Well, it was, if looks could kill y'all. And now I'm in a really weird situation because I was like, I don't even like muffins. I'm more of a bagel guy. I wasn't stirring around. And people around me are like, shut up, bro. And if there was a shovel I could be handed, I could have dug even a little deeper. But at the end of the day, there are just moments when your foot's in your mouth and there's nothing that's going to help. To this day, we've never reconciled. So if you're out there, girl from high school, I'm so sorry. In this digital world, though, it's increasingly easy to put our foot in our mouth because our microphone is so loud. It's possible to actually ruin your whole life in 140 characters or less. I've been reading in the news a couple stories. One came out of USA Today about a man. You might have heard about this guy. A man who uploaded a video to YouTube while in a drive-thru at a Chick-fil-A restaurant. And inexplicably, he decided on his lunch break to film himself going off on this drive-thru girl. And so he thinks it's going to be a great idea. He's like, I'm going to go off on this girl. You watch. And then he pulls up and he just absolutely goes ballistic. And she's like the nicest girl in the world. Just takes it. Then he just drives off thinking it's hilarious. Uploads it to YouTube from his mobile device. He's like a full-grown human being, at least on the outside. But on the inside, he's a moron. Goes back to work only to find out that in the time it took him to get from Chick-fil-A to his pharmaceutical company in Arizona he worked at, this thing went viral on the internet, and everyone online was on the side of this girl, and zero people approximately were on his side. What did that mean? That means by the time he got back to job, he was informed that he was fired, losing his $200,000 a year salary and his $1 million stock options. As of the time of USA Today's article, he is living on food stamps, unable to find employment. Because anytime he gets through the interview process successfully, they, as a part of the reference checking, will Google him and find this video, at which point he has become unhireable. He wrote a book about it called $1 Million Glass of Water, and he says he sold 17 so far. So good luck with that. Then there's the woman the New York Times wrote about, who is described as having blown up her life in one stupid tweet. She was getting on an airplane, and she thought of something that was funny to her, totally rude, totally inappropriate, something no one should say, but she knew that there were some of her friends who would have found it amusing in a first world problems kind of a way, so she tweeted this thing out, thinking no one would see it. I tell my staff all the time, doesn't matter how many followers you have, it's about being faithful with what you have. she thought, no one's going to see it because I only have 170 followers, right? So no one's going to see it. Well, she tweets this thing, gets on her plane. Unfortunately, she was flying across the world. Until she landed, she didn't know that this had become her tweet and her life had become the number one global trending topic on earth. She got off her phone. There were people there waiting with smartphones at the airport who had been tweeting, live tweeting about her the whole time, waiting for her to turn her phone off airplane mode and come off the plane and to watch her phone basically brick as it was, as it went into seizures with all the tweets and texts and calls coming in. There were people calling for her, her being fired, which happened. There were death threats being launched at her. She was publicly shamed, and she had this to say, quote, "I cried out my body weight for the next 24 hours. It was incredibly traumatic. You don't sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night forgetting where you are." Now, I hope and pray that none of us ever have to make those mistakes. But in ways small and large, we all do things that we regret. We've all done things that we wish we could undo. We've all been in situations that we just would give anything for an 88 mile per hour ride in a DeLorean. Great Scott, you know what I'm talking about. Back to the Future, Calvin Eastwood, 1.21 gigawatts. You know what I'm saying? Like you just wish for a way to wind the clock back. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was a promise you made that you couldn't keep or didn't keep. A lie you told that you got caught in, someone you hurt that you cared about, a business transaction you never should have gotten in bed with this person, a decision you made to sleep with someone. It would be nice if life had an apple Z, wouldn't it? If you could just undo it, undo it, undo it. Now, if you channel all of that and bring it with you to the side of a river in Babylon, where there's now a camp of captive Jews coming to their senses in captivity, imagine their remorse. Imagine their shame. Imagine their hopelessness. Imagine their despair. And imagine the realization that they had now come full circle because they had been slaves to a cruel king once before. Don't forget, Book of Exodus, Moses, let my people go. God's going to get you out of slavery. God's going to get you out of captivity. The lengths that God had gone through to get them out, Red Sea parting, sun standing still, bread falling from the sky, earth opening up and swallowing rebels, flies and lice and blood and darkness being rained down upon Pharaoh. And finally they go, I mean, Bush has talked to people. And now they're in the promised land. Now they're driving out giants. They're believing God. Wherever you put the sole of your foot, I will prosper you. If you'll stay with me, no one will be able to stand against you. I'm the God of angel armies, Chris Tomlin sang. And that's exactly how it went. As long as they kept their hearts right towards God, they were unstoppable. All they had to do was march around a city and yell really loud, and walls would fall down. Great battle strategy. But God said, it's about my power in you, not yours. And the day you get your heart off of me, you're going to find your power slips. And that's exactly what happened. And so as they failed to keep the Sabbath and failed to tear down idols in their hearts and in their homes, and as they did this, what they were essentially doing was systematically dismantling the force field of protection God had put around them. They were sabotaging themselves. And so one day they woke up like Samson, who after he gave his secret away to Delilah, had his hair cut, he found himself going to flex once again, just as he always had, and there was no power left. And like Samson with a buzz cut, Israel, they went up against battles with the Assyrian Empire and then the Babylonian Empire, and they found themselves to be without power because the force fields were gone. And so Skywalker could get his missile into the Death Star, y'all. There's the Bible in Star Wars, nerd. Someone's like, yeah, now I get it. R3, abandoned ship. I wonder if they actually didn't feel even worse when a letter arrived from Jeremiah. Oh, what's he gonna say? Backstory, Jeremiah was all through this thing, the guy going, stop, stop, you're turning off the shields. Stop, don't tell her that if you cut my hair, don't tell her. He was that guy. And so now they didn't listen to him. They told him to shut up. They treated him badly. They wrote blogs angrily about him. That hurts people. Now he writes them a letter. They don't even need to read it, do they? They know what it says. It's gonna say, I told you so. Have fun in Babylon. They knew it was gonna be the literary equivalent of bad dog and rubbing the nose in the stain on the carpet. That's what they were expecting. They were braced for that. But then they opened up the scroll, and what did they get as they pulled the message out of the bottle? I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of goodness and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What did they get? They got an invitation to the life that they were born to live. They were invited back to the things that they had forfeited. God essentially said, I got plans for you. There's a calling on your life. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. It wasn't shame, but it was hope that marked this letter. And that's how our God rolls. He's a God whose mercies are new every morning. Therefore, we're not consumed. He's a God who every day as the sun rises, he has great faithfulness that we can tap into. He's a God who doesn't even know how to say the word hopeless. And no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been, I've come to tell you that you're not too far gone and you're not a hopeless case. God could touch your life even now. Whether a marriage has ended or a company's gone under, or your grown children won't talk to you, or you're addicted to a substance that controls your life, God has plans for you. That's the message of Easter. That's essentially what the resurrection of Christ means to our daily lives. If Easter means anything, it's that in God's hands, dead things can live. The prophet Ezekiel was once given a vision where he was standing in a valley surrounded by dry bones, bones that weren't just dead bones, but they were dry bones. It was like Simba in Lion King in the elephant graveyard. And God said, can these bones live? Now, eventually they would be an army. Eventually they would be vibrant. But as he stood there, it just seemed impossible. And he said, God, only you know. That seems hard. That doesn't seem likely. Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe in your life, you feel like you're standing just surrounded by a valley of dry bones. Trials you didn't plan for, tragedy you didn't prepare for, bills you can't pay for, conflict you didn't ask for. But in Jesus' name, the dry bones can live. They can move, they can rattle, and his breath will fill them, and they can take on skin, and sinews will connect the bones, and they can stand, and they can move, and they can march, and they can fight. That's the message of our great God this Easter to you. That's what Paul said in Romans. He said, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, if you're in Christ, he lives in you. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Listen to me closely. Easter was never meant to be a once a year holiday, but an everyday reality. You can have another Easter as often as you take a breath. You can open up a can of Easter each morning. As soon as you inhale, God's Spirit once again, as soon as you ask, fall afresh. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. He's willing to give you Easter every single day. That same Spirit will give you power. You're not too far gone. The more desperate the case, the more space for God's grace. He loves to show off by taking on impossible assignments. And I want to give you four different takeaway truths from this passage that will help you to achieve the life that you were born to live. Four things from this text. Number one, it tells us clearly God wants you to know that you're on his mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're on God's mind. Say, he's been thinking about you. Doesn't it bless you when someone tells you in life, when they see you, hey, I was thinking about you. I was in the dentist chair this week, and I as soon as I finished with my cleaning, I grabbed my phone to leave, and I noticed someone was calling it. As I picked it up, someone was calling it. That's crazy, because it was on silent. And
And by the way, great time to make sure your phone's on silent. We don't need to hear your La Macarena ringtone later on. Ice baby. Yeah, you still got it? Okay, cool. Please turn it off. Silence that thing. And so my phone's ringing. I grab it. It's a friend. First thing I pick it up and say, hey, man, I don't hear from this guy very often. He said, I was just thinking about you and wanted to say hi. No agenda. I was just thinking about you. And I told my wife later that night, he's someone I really respect, someone I look up to, someone who can speak into my life and I want to be like as I continue to grow as a dad, as I continue to grow as a husband, as I continue to grow as a pastor. And so it meant a lot to me that he was thinking about me and that he just said that. I was on his mind. Man, that's cool. I just pictured him in his life, pictured him just and me being in his mind, warmed my heart. But better than that, God says in this letter, I've been thinking about you. Right, I was thinking about cheesy pickup lines, right? Like, are you tired? Because you've been running through my mind all day, girl. That's essentially what God said in Jeremiah 29:11. God's like, are you tired? Because look, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He's been thinking about you a lot. How much? David said, this is in the Psalms, he said, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to number them, if I should try and count them, they'd be even more in number than the sand. And then he said, when I awake, I'm still with you. Because he was talking about how when he's sleeping, God, when he goes to sleep, God's thinking about him. But then he's like, I wake up and you're still thinking about me. Don't you think it's special that God's thinking about you constantly? What a ridiculous comparison. More than the sand on the seashore. If you picked up one handful, that would be time consuming to count. But to think of all of the sand, that's how often, how perpetually, you're constantly on God's radar. What is he thinking about you when he thinks about you? His thoughts are of peace and not of evil. Of peace and not of evil. What does that mean? That means that God's for you. He's not against you. God's on your side. He's got your best interest at heart. Therefore, anything he tells you to do is to get you closer to your best interest. It's to get you closer to your highest good. We don't always understand in the moment because we're so close up on our lives. So sometimes he gives us instruction and it seems counterintuitive. And it seems like, God, I want to get to here and you're telling me to go to here. But he knows there's a bridge out over here and the only way to go is to go this long way around. But he's for you. Someone said that God's thoughts are not just about you, they're towards you. His thoughts, I know them towards you. God's thoughts, you could say, are meant to be a push in the right direction. God's thoughts are towards your highest good. And we know this for sure. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because he said, I know it. Look at it again. I know the thoughts. That's not it. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Spoiler alert. Going to Philippians later. Pro tip. I know the thoughts. And by the way, in the original Hebrew, I know is emphatic. Emphatic. Turn to your neighbor and say, emphatic. Has nothing to do with lymph nodes. But listen, emphatic means that he's stamping this thing. Essentially, you could translate it this way. I know that I know. I know that 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 I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know them. I'm not changing my mind. I'm settled on it. They're thoughts of goodness and not of evil all the time. God's always got your best interest in mind. And this is key. Only God knows his thoughts for you. Therefore, don't you dare ever let anyone else do his mind reading. Don't you ever let someone tell. I meet a lot of people who tell me, I invite them to church maybe, and they, I've had a really bad experience. Maybe they had someone who was doing a mind reading and misrepresenting. My wife had her identity stolen not too long ago. Someone was spending on her behalf, representing themselves. Maybe you've had someone steal God's identity and tell you he's angry at you, tell you he doesn't like you, tell you how little you are, tell you how, let me tell you something. He knows that 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 he knows his thoughts for you. They're good. They're not evil. They're to give you peace. They're to give you his best interest for your life. Don't even let yourself read his mind. Our own emotions can run amok, can't they? Especially when you've made a big mistake, especially when you've done something you shouldn't have done. In those moments, we don't need anybody else to come in and condemn us. We are perfectly capable of shaming ourselves, of being our own worst enemy, of telling ourselves how worthless and how. Do you ever listen to your self-talk? Do you ever listen to it? And I'll tell you what, so much of my self-talk is negative on its own. oh, you moron, why'd you say that? You're so stupid. That girl's muffin top. Why would you ever say such a thing? You're such a lousy person. You're so stupid. And I'm, you're right. If I listen to myself, I'll feel terrible all the time. But God doesn't want me to listen to me. He wants me to listen to him. And what he has to say is thoughts of goodness and not of evil. So here's what you need to know this Easter. You have permission to edit your thoughts. You have permission to call time out and reject anything that you're not supposed to be thinking. Hey, do you want to go to Philippians? Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Here's what you're supposed to get stuck into your head. Thoughts that are helpful, thoughts that are constructive. Why don't you fire yourself as your critic and hire yourself as your coach? You have the permission to take every thought captive, Paul said. So if you get something stuck in your head that's not helping you get to the version of yourself you're meant to go, you can pluck that thought. I'm not gonna think about that. I'm not gonna get that stuck in my spirit. And by the way, don't hang out with people who have a negative impact on your spirit. Why don't you get people around you who are pushing you in the right direction? If your friends are always calling you to do things and telling you things about yourself that fly in the face of, you need to get some better friends. You need to start speaking life to yourself. You need to get a righteous spirit in your heart to get you going. You need to think positive. You need to focus on God's will. You need to get his word. You need to pull thoughts out of your mind and bend them down to the excellence of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the year for us to have the thought life of the person we were born to be. You're on God's mind. And I'll tell you, that'll just change everything. You just wake up every day, hey, God's been thinking about me today. You can write that on your hand. God's been thinking about me today. And that will inform your activity each moment, because if he's thinking about you, he's watching you. And if he's watching you, that will change your posture. That'll change that'll put pep in your step. You know what I'm saying? And if you're like trying to make decisions, like on a Friday night, if God's watching, that'll help you make better decisions. Yep. Don't need to go on. You're on his mind. Here's the second. Is this helping anybody else at all besides me? God wants you to live knowing that better days are on their way. My God, I'm preaching better and you're responding. He wants you to live knowing that better days are on their way. Had to ask for it. Didn't count. The thoughts God has for you, they are oriented in such a way that verse 11 says they're there to give you a future and a hope. They're there to give you a future. Two things are going to be the end result of you listening to God's thoughts for your life. You're going to have a future and you're going to have a hope. You're going to have a future full of hope. Translation, he's going to move you step by step towards a better tomorrow. That's the definition of hope. Hope is a confident expectation that things are going to turn out for the best. A confident expectation that something good is happening. Where our God is concerned, we're never stuck. We never have to stay where we are. We can always constantly move forward, ever forward, growing and glowing higher, further up, further in, onwards. That's what the Bible promises for the child of God. Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter. It's like watching the sunrise, ever brighter unto the perfect day. That's the life of the child of God. You begin in Christ, but you're meant to grow closer, more grace, more glory, more strength, more power, more control, better use of your gifts, better use of the things that he's entrusted to your stewardship. Specifically, for the Jews in captivity, this was for them to live in light of the knowledge that one day they were going to get to go back to Jerusalem. They were going to get back what they had handed away that never could have been taken from them. They're living in the promised land. So their future and hope was anchored on the fact that they were going to get back to Jerusalem. And that's the key, because God said, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil. Peace and not evil. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Shalom. Shalom speaks of a total wellness, a total wholeness, a total sense of blessing inside and out. Shalom is prosperity. Shalom is this blessing that God promised. As you follow me, he said, there's gonna be a blessing on you when you come in of your house. There's gonna be a blessing on you as you go out. There's gonna be a blessing on your bowl. There's gonna be a blessing on your business. There's gonna be a blessing on your kids. There's gonna be a blessing on, there's just gonna be a shalom about your life. So why would it be so special that God would say this thought of peace is gonna get you back to Jerusalem? Because that's what Jerusalem means. Jeru, city, Salem, peace. These thoughts of peace, they're gonna bring you back to a city of peace. You're gonna have more and more and more and more of my blessing each day as you grow. And then one day you're gonna look around and 360 degrees all around you, you're gonna be able to lift your arms up in the air and say, we made it. We're in Jerusalem. God's peace is all around us in surround sound. And what joy that would have brought to their hearts to have this promise to live in front of, to live it with it in front of them. Similarly, we live in a day where people are desperate for hope, where people are desperate for peace. We live in a day where many people, many young people especially, but all people, have had things taken from them that leave them heartbroken. I was flying recently to London and I grabbed an issue of Rolling Stone for the plane ride and I was reading an article that broke my heart. It was on the epidemic of rape at colleges, universities all around this country. They reported this, that in America, 1 out of 5 women will be sexually assaulted while at college. 1 out of 5, 20% of college women will be sexually assaulted at some point during their college years, which means that in the next year, 100,000 college students will be assaulted sexually. But only 12% of these get reported to police because, quote, outing yourself as a rape victim can be a sort of social suicide. One girl that they interviewed was gang raped her freshman year by 7 men at a frat party. And they say that if you're in a frat, you are 3 times more likely to commit rape or sexual assault than those who are not in college, because that's more of the lifestyle and the culture often, though of course not always. This girl said, quote, everything bad happened in my life all because of that one bad decision I made. All because I went to that stupid party. She talks in the article about how her parents warned her. Her parents said, there are things that can happen if you get in the wrong situations. You wanna be a doctor, so focus on your studies and don't get distracted. They were just warning this young girl about the parties you could go to and what could happen. She says, I wish I listened. She remembers looking in the mirror before leaving that night and feeling really pretty. She says, quote, I didn't know it would be the last time I wouldn't see an empty shell of a person. What is this young girl saying? She's saying, I just wish I could get back to Jerusalem. She's saying, I wish I could just get back what was taken from me. She's saying, I don't feel like I can ever experience the wholeness, the blessing, the prosperity and the wellness that I once had. She's saying, I'm an empty shell now. I think my best and my brightest days are behind me. And maybe you can relate on some level. Maybe you don't feel like you'll ever stop hurting. Maybe you don't feel like you'll ever stop grieving. Maybe you don't feel like you'll ever feel safe enough to love again, or to trust again, or to sing again, or to dance again. Maybe you feel like what's been taken from you in this life is too painful for you to do anything but fake a smile. We love to brand ourselves permanently. In America, we love to stamp a name on something and say, that's it. Oh, you're a divorcee. You're an orphan. And it's just telling how we even describe it. You declare bankruptcy. You have to declare bankrupt. Bankrupt. My business failed. I went under. Lost everything. Bankrupt. Declare bankruptcy.
We speak words over ourselves as though that's what we are and that's what we're always going to be. But I got news for you. God declares a different word over your life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the power of the cross. The power of the cross is that you don't have to live defined by your activity or by life's brutality, but you can be defined by the love of your great God, Jesus Christ. He speaks a word over you today, and that word is forgiven. That word is loved. You are not defined by your failures or your pain anymore. You are defined by his love, because whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. That's the hope that we find, the promise of better days. I dare you to believe that you won't always hurt like you do right now. I dare you to believe that one day you'll feel safe to sing again and that you'll feel whole, that you won't be an empty shell like you feel today. I wonder if there's anybody who's got some faith to believe that you're going back to Salem. That spirit of Biggie Smalls has just come over me. Could you say that out loud with me? Come on. We're going back to Salem. Now, like you aren't white. Come on, one more time. Going back to Salem. In Missoula, they're going nuts. Kalispell's lame. Come on. Going back to Salem. Come on, let's believe God for peace this year. Let's believe God for brighter days. Let's believe God that we're his masterpiece, and he's not going to give up until we're perfect, until we measure up to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ, his son. More glory until it's the dawning of a brand new day. You're not finished. He's not finished with you. You're a work in progress. He's not going to leave you on the potter's wheel. He'll keep working it until you're done. I can't do any more, Jenny. I don't know. They're not responding. Here's the third thing. He wants you to flourish right where you are. That's the third point. He wants you to flourish right where you are. Yeah. Thank you so much. Listen. Yes, you're going to get back to Jerusalem. Yes, all this loss will be redeemed. But know this. It might take a while. It might take a while. Back to verse 10. Back to the text. Sound fair? After how many years? Say it out loud. 70. Oh, they liked the hope, but then they probably read this part and like, Wait, what? Let's get back to the thoughts of goodness and not of evil. I've been sitting here for some 70 years. That's a long road trip, bro. I've been on some road trips that felt like 70 years. Are we there yet? Oh my gosh, why did we drive? 70 years are completed at Babylon. Why 70 years? Because that's how long they neglected the Sabbath. 490 years of seven, they didn't give the land the seventh year off. So God keeps his promises, not just to us, but even to the earth. He told the earth, you're going to get your year off. They stole it from you. God will always get what's his. He will. Like, I know I would never deprive myself of the honor and opportunity of giving to build God's house on the earth, his work on the earth. But I know if I didn't give a tithe, he'll get it either way, because he said it's his. It might be some increase I wouldn't get that I'll never even know about. God always gets what's his, y'all. So he said the land's going to get a year off every 7 years. And when they didn't give it to him, they had to have it come to them eventually, the land. But after that, back to the text, I will perform my good toward you and I will cause you to return to this place. Here's what this tells us. Reality is still reality. That is to say, forgiveness doesn't always mean a get out of jail free card. God could forgive you and touch you and begin to work towards you and have good thoughts towards you, but that doesn't mean you're not pregnant. But that doesn't mean you're not HIV positive, necessarily. God could heal, but if he doesn't, that's the reality. It doesn't mean you won't have lost trust with someone. If you were physically abusive so many times and now I'm forgiven, so now everyone come run to me. You're forgiven, yes, but you know what? There's going to be a process. If you got the video on the internet, forgiven doesn't mean every job interview they're just like piling over themselves to hire you. They're still going to Google it and find out you were a jerk at Chick-fil-A. Just know that. Don't be disillusioned. God, I thought you said your plans are good. Yeah, they're good, but they're good in reality. You see? And he's going to work with you through it.
You may not get to Babylon, out of Babylon immediately, but if you're faithful, he's going to be there with you through it. And in due season, at the perfect time, he's going to bring you out of it. And that's the beauty of our God. Some might find that a little bit discouraging, as though this were the fine print, you know, of the sermon that basically disqualifies everything we set up until this point. But this doesn't discourage me. This encourages me. Because he says, hey, you were sentenced to 70 years. I'm going to be with you the whole time. You're going to do this. I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to be there right there beside you. And I'm going to use you in the midst of it. So what are we supposed to do when the 70 years or whatever it is that causes reality to come crashing down upon us, the new normal of living, you know, with pain or whatever it might be? Here's my suggestion. Flourish right where you're at. Flourish right where you're at. Same chapter, verse 5 and verse 7. Here's what you do in Babylon. Ready? Build houses. You're going to need a house. You're going to live here 70 years. Long time. You're going to want some protection. Dwell in your house. Maybe even go outside and plant a garden. Don't you just love God? Maybe plant a garden. I don't know. That would make it look prettier back there. Plant a garden. And then after you plant the garden, what are you going to do? I don't know. Eat the fruit. Verse 7. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I feel like God would want you to know that until you get to live in the city of peace, God would have you bring peace to the city where you live. He would say, settle in for a while. Enjoy the ride. Don't endure it. Try and find a way to enjoy it. You're not in Jerusalem yet, so bring some Jerusalem right here. Make a Jerusalem-style house. Build your house. Live in your house. Plant a garden. Some flowers right there would make that walkway prettier. Come on, hire an architect. Make it a banging place. If you're going to live here, you might as well enjoy it a little bit. Have some fruit. Pass a pomegranate. Come on, how about some mango? Make a pina colada. Why don't you just enjoy the life that Jesus Christ died for you to live? Don't feel bad about enjoying his blessing. Don't let it stop with you, but let it flow through you. Enjoy the blessing and be a blessing. Find someone who's hurting and bring help to their heart. I am sick and tired of people misrepresenting God as though you get bummed out the day you get saved. I'm sick and tired of a kind of Christianity that looks like you've been baptized in lemon juice. Can't you tell I'm holy? I'm judging everybody. Can't you tell I've been forgiven? That's why I'm so cranky. That's why I'm so critical. Look at my Twitter feed. I'm a jerk because I love Jesus. No, thank you. I want to build a garden. I want to beautify my Babylon. I want to beautify my Babylon. I want to dance while I'm weeping. I want to rejoice while I'm suffering. I want to believe God for prosperity even in the midst of pain, because he turns trials into testimonies. He'll turn your pain into a platform. He'll turn your mess into a message. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, I could be abased or I could be abound, but I could have joy. Chain me to a Roman guard, I'll write a song. Then I'll lead the guard to Jesus, and then I'll have breakfast. What the heck? Is this not the life that you want to live? Where no matter what happens to you, you can say, even though I will. Even though, Paul said, I will. Even though this happened, I'll rejoice. Even though this happened, I'll rejoice. Come on. Even though I will. You always have a choice, the choice to rejoice. God's calling you to beautify your Babylon. Flourish right where you're at. Man, God's so good. He'll bless you in places you were never even supposed to go. You shouldn't have done it, shouldn't have been there, but now you are. So what are you supposed to do? Plant a garden. I don't know, some roses and stuff, lilacs, some tulips. But be careful, be forewarned. Gardens take time. Plant a garden, eat the fruit. Plant a garden, eat the fruit. It says it in just one little sentence. Is that how it really works? Nope. Daisy, my little four-year-old, I gave her the assignment, her and Livy, of putting a patch in our lawn. We yanked a tree out, so we wanted to patch it up. So we got this dead spot repair kit. You put seeds down, and grass comes in that bare spot. So I said, girls, go take care of that. I came home from work. I said, hey, did you get it done? They said, yes, we did. I said, show it to me. And so we go out there and Daisy, oh yeah, she forgot about it. It was like an hour and a half ago. And she goes, oh yeah, the grass for the spot, the seeds. She equated this bag with grass. So she comes running out the front door. She goes, did it grow? 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 I was prancing like a four-year-old. Give me a break. Did it grow? 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 Daisy does not walk. She prances. She dances like a little unicorn. Did it grow? Did it grow? Did it grow? And then she saw the brown dead spot with the seeds on it. And she's like, Walks away. She thought there was going to be grass. I'm like, baby girl, it takes time. And I wonder if God isn't saying that to some of you. You came to church a couple times, it didn't work. You read your Bible three times, it didn't change me. Right, we are a fast food culture. And I got news for you, God doesn't have Amazon Prime. You can't shop at Costco spiritually. You can't get a churro with that while your tires are getting rotated. These things, sowing and reaping, you give your tithe, you're gonna see blessing. Yeah, next year, next season. You see what I'm saying? You gotta get into it. It won't work if you don't work it. You gotta get it water, you gotta get it sunshine. But there's gonna be growth, there's gonna be flourishing if you don't lose heart. You could beautify your Babylon. All right, I got one last thing to say, then we're done. Number four, he wants to bring you home. Just as God wanted to bring them to Jerusalem, I believe that God wants to bring you home. Notice that that's been the way I've described this whole message. He wants you to know he's been thinking about you. He wants you to know your better days can be in front of you. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He wants to bring you home. The point is, you have a say in the matter. Do you get that? That's what he wants. He wants you to have a future and a hope, an anchor for your soul, not just on earth when you leave this earth. He wants, like the thief on the cross knew, that today when you die, you'll be with him in paradise. He wants for you to know that if you're in a car accident this very week in Billings, or if in a hospital in Missoula you breathe your last, or if you go into a coma in Kalispell and you don't wake up from it, he wants you to know that the moment you close your eyes on earth, that you're gonna wake up in heaven. But what do you want? Because verse 13 says, clearly, this is Spurgeon called it the greatest evangelistic text in the whole Bible. Hashtag no big deal, white boy could preach. He said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Basically, God said, here's your life you were born to live on a platter, but you gotta reach out and take it. It's up to you. We all want to be remembered, don't we? I told you how much I liked it when my friend said he thought about me. Thief on the cross one day, hanging there with Jesus, what did he say that God in the promise of paradise? He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. You know that story in the news of that German pilot that kicked the pilot, he was a co-pilot, kicked the pilot out, tricked him to leave for a bit, locked the door, and then crashed the plane into a mountain, killing 150 people? In the news, they said that in the last week before he did that, he told his girlfriend, soon I'm gonna do something so that no one will ever be able to forget my name. He wanted to be remembered. None of us want to be forgotten. We want to live on. The thief on the cross knew, though, that the only place to bring that to, that you won't be disappointed, is to bring it to Jesus. Because eternal life is not having people speak your lips, your name on their lips once you're dead because they're watching your movie or telling the story of what you did in hijacking a plane and murdering 149 people. The way to find transcendence and eternal life and immortality that we all crave is to look to the one who died and then rose and who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, though you die, you will live. And so I ask you, this day, would you like to be forgiven? Would you like to invite Jesus to come into your heart, to give you the promise of paradise 1 minute after you die? Would you like to live with hope and watch him as he moves you towards better days and helps you to flourish in the midst of where you're at right now? Maybe you're saying with all my heart, yes, my heart's bursting out of my chest. I want that desperately. If so, listen to me carefully. You must be willing to admit that you're a sinner. You can't be forgiven of sin that you won't admit exists. Salvation comes in response to the statement, I have done wrong things. The thief said that. I deserve what I've had happen to me. You've done nothing wrong. You have to be willing to admit you're a sinner and stop justifying and rationalizing and explaining it away. Oh, and I saw this TV program. It says I'm this way because my third grandmother had a temper problem and I'm not a mourning person because I'm Irish or I'm angry because stop it. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm a sinner. My behavior is wrong because I'm wrong. Yes, there are things that cause us to lean one way or another. I get that. Yes, not everyone's been handed the same hand of cards. You maybe didn't grow up with a silver spoon. I'm not saying life's fair, but what I am saying is that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The second thing you must do is believe in Jesus, actively putting your faith in him. I believe you died. I believe you rose from the dead. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. I believe you are Lord. I believe you are God. Thirdly, you must repent of your sin. This is where you don't just say, I'm sorry. You say, I'm sorry enough to do something about it. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to change my mind about my sin. I'm going to decide to look at life differently through the lens of your word. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for our good works. As God saves us, he sets us on a whole new course. We have to be willing to do that as we come to him. So we're not just saying you're my savior, but you are my Lord as well. Fourthly, you must be willing to follow Jesus publicly. I think of that thief hanging on that cross in front of his best friend and the whole watching world, changing his allegiance, putting a different flag up, essentially in his heart, bowing his knee to Jesus with everyone watching. And that's why in just a moment, I'm gonna call you to get up out of your seat and to walk down the aisles at the campus you're in, at the arena you're in, and to come stand at the front of the stage, to come stand at the front where the screen is, where you're gonna be led in a simple prayer to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Why would I do that publicly? Why couldn't I just say, hey, in a minute we're gonna close our eyes, and if you wanna be saved, cross your legs. If they're uncrossed, we'll know hell, cross heaven. Agree? Wink, wink. Well, I could do that, but here's the thing. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. Now, you don't have to do that. You can just pray the prayer today, and then next week at work, get up on your desk and just say, attention, before we all work, just so you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. That's totally your call. That would work just as well. My suggestion would be, when you're surrounded by a whole bunch of people who all follow Jesus, it might give you a leg up in the boldness category, in the courage category. When you're surrounded by people who are going to cheer you on and celebrate this decision, this is a pretty good way to make that public. And maybe you gave your life to Christ a couple of weeks ago, but you've never rocked it publicly. I would encourage you to come take a stand for your faith as well. It'll settle and seal this in your heart. There will be a before and after as you make this decision. Lastly, I would say, don't put this off, don't delay. This is a decision that's too important for you to wait on. You need to make this decision right now. Because the Bible says clearly, you cannot come to God whenever you want to. Only those can come as they're drawn. We're not promised either that we'll ever be given tons of opportunities. We don't know. Some might say, I'm young now, I wanna sow my wild oats and have fun and then later get right with God. What if you die as a surprise? Or what if you live a whole long life but never ever feel like you feel right now? Never come under the conviction of the Spirit like you are today. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads, every location praying. Let's close our eyes together. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel. And we thank you that Jesus Christ and Jesus alone can attach hope to our souls like an anchor to have in the storms of this life and to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you for the promise that if we trust in you and believe in you and turn to you, that we can know though we die, we will live. And we pray that over many lives. We believe salvation is in this house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now here's your moment. I told you it was coming. If you would like to give your heart to Jesus openly and publicly, if you'd like to invite him in to come and live in your heart as king, if you'd like to be forgiven and washed clean of every sin you've ever committed, if you'd like to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, I want you just to stand up to your feet right now like someone's pouring Red Bull in your veins. Stand up to your feet. Stand up to your feet right now. Oh, in the front, in the back, every campus. Just stand up. Stand up. Come on, stand up to your feet. And get on out and come down here now. Come on. Come on down to the aisles. And when you get up to the front, come stand here facing me. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. At the locations, I want you to get out of your seat in Billings, in Missoula, to 1 p.m. I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to get out of your seat in Bozeman. I want you to get out of your seat and come. And we're going to pray as you give your heart to Jesus. From the back, in the front, come on now. I have decided to follow Jesus. If everyone in front could just take a few steps forward. I love it. There's more people coming. What a great thing. Just continue to come. You're still coming. Just keep coming. There's still time. As long as it's called day, the Bible says. As long as it's called day. It's still today. Is it still today? It's still today. You can come. Come out from the back. Leave the bleachers. We'll wait for you. This is what we're all about here. People coming to know Jesus. Get out of your seat and come as we continue to sing. Coming. That's awesome. We celebrate that. We stand just so proud of you for making that decision. Some people just need more time. That's okay. You can still come right now. We'll wait for you. I told you I got this Bible as a freshman. Praise God for you. Amazing. Young, old, tall, short, rich, poor. The thing we have in common is that we all need Jesus. You can't be too bad for God to save either. You could be too good to go to heaven. You know, it's weird. We think average American, when they ask, how do you go to heaven? They say, being good. That's exactly wrong. Good job on being wrong, America. That's right. Praise God for you guys. Keep coming. That's awesome. Listen, at the end of the day, heaven's going to be full of bad people who are forgiven, where hell's going to be full of people who claimed how good they were and didn't need salvation. So come and say, I'm bad. I know I'm bad. I need him to save me. But I told you I got this Bible as a freshman. And I had gone to church my whole life before that happened. But as a young person, I realized I was religious, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It was just activity, going to church. I knew a bunch of information. I knew verses. But I had never done what these brave people have done, saying, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, ask him to come into my heart. Best decision I've ever made. So maybe you need to come get saved desperately. But you're being held back by your religiosity. I tell you what, don't let that chain hold you. Get out of your seat and come to know Jesus Christ. We'll pray when you get here. We're gonna sing it through one more time. Get out of your seat and come. Don't let anything keep you from the cross.
tell you what, we're so proud of you guys. The huge thing you've done. I love that My Little Pony just got saved. Can we get a shot of that? My Little Pony came forward to this invitation. Fantastic. And My Little Pony's little old owner in the lovely red dress. Amazing. I'll tell you though, as wonderful as it is to take a stand like this, this isn't what saves you. There's nothing special or anointed in the dirt of this arena. There's other things that are not special and not anointed in the dirt of the arena though. It's not walking an aisle or even praying a prayer that saves you. It's Jesus's death on the cross and his rising from the dead that saves you. This is just your way, our humble way of giving you a space to say, I need salvation. I receive salvation. John says, the Gospel of John, to as many as believed in him, he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God, to as many as believed in his name. So this is your way of receiving that salvation. So would you bow your heads with me and just pray a simple prayer? Repeat this out loud after me, saying this to God. Dear God, I know I messed up. I can't fix myself. I believe Jesus died in my place and rose from